We turn our attention on this Reformation Sunday to the teaching of God's Word in the book of Romans, Romans 1 and 2, taking a break from the catechism just for this Sunday in order to stop and to pause and to be thankful to the Lord for that which He has given us in those Reformation solas and the truth of that Reformation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so each of those solas is referenced here in these two verses. And so as we go through it with that framework you see in your bulletin of looking at each of those solas, and certainly in a very short form this morning, we pray that that would encourage you to see the impact and the ongoing implication of our Reformation witness together. But let's just read these two verses, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's seek His blessing and in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Fathers, we come to these words, familiar words this morning, as we come to familiar truth that celebrated over 500 years of a Reformation church. Father, we are thankful for that which has been entrusted to us, that inheritance that is ours through the blood of martyrs, through the blood of reformers. Father, through that sacrifice given of men and women and churches who are committed to the pure preaching of the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we seek to instruct each other in these things, our children in these things, Father, may this witness be ours. And Father, in the ways that that witness needs to be questioned in these days, Father, we pray, drive us to the truth of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does Reformation Day really matter anymore? And certainly for us as Reformed Christians, we ardently and enthusiastically want to say sure, but I want to ask that question again. Does it matter anymore? Because this was a seminal moment in history in terms of leading the church back to the gospel and its doctrines of grace, truly a seismic moment in the annals of time, and yet nobody talks about it. You don't see it in day planners anymore. It's not referenced there. Certainly Halloween is there and certainly in everyone's face, but it isn't in the paper. It's not on the news. Does it matter? In fact, any number of those who would consider themselves Protestant perhaps don't even remember the reasons people would have protested in the first place. And for those who do remember it, maybe the Reformation is treated simply as any other moment in history. Just something factual that we might read more about, and maybe be able to receive the five solas and recite them together, but let's pop another Reese's and move on to November. Why does it matter? Simply put, we claim to be Reformed, but we don't know why. And that should give us pause this morning. It should make us stop a little bit before we rush away from October 31st. Because we are Reformed because of Jesus Christ. We are Reformed because we cling to the biblical truth of justification, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to that of the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And we recite it. And already there, I see some of you mouthing them. You know them. But what does it matter? How does it matter day by day? Not just one day a year. How does it operate in us? How are we still being Reformed? Maybe that's the problem, that we should be a united reforming church. But because we say Reformed, we think it's done. It's over. How are we still being Reformed? What is the act of witness regarding the solas of the Reformation in our world today, in our church today? How are we giving witness to the need, our need for grace and faith? How are we actively witnessing to the truth and power of Christ in His Word? They're questions we need to answer. Or even the greatest of them, how is He being brought glory in my life? How can I say that at the end of the day? These are the ways. This is the how. This is the testimony. And how does that rediscovered truth of justification drive our witness? You see, if we're not asking these questions, we're missing something. We're not taking the time to truly understand our inheritance. And if we're not seeking more and more reformation by way of this truth, then frankly, we've lost our way. Then we've been bound tradition no differently than the Roman Catholic Church was. That we're sitting here an uneducated laity without understanding that which is ours, that we hold in our hand in the Word of God. We need to turn back to the sources too. So that Paul's words that we've just read, those first two verses, that they would be the comfort to us that they should be. Really, the way that we could use this as witness, as apology to what is ours in Him. But they are also to spur us to a greater and more intentional, more ardent witness of the gospel, to a semper reformanda, to an always reforming, a continually being reformed, even here in our midst, that we would be ready to go out those doors and give testimony. This is what the Reformation is about more. This is what the gospel is all about. And so what we want to see this morning is this: the truth of our justification should drive our always and continuing Reformation witness. It's still needed in this world just as much as it was 503 years ago when Luther nailed that argument to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And so how do we come to this word and see that witness here in Romans 5? Well, we see that outlined in each of those five solas. The first, then, is sola scriptura. Scripture alone, because that witness in this first point has to start with the Scriptures. And it has to start at the beginning in terms of the creation of a world that was good and man very good, but also a witness of sin, of brokenness, of a violation of God's commandment, death entering into the world, and the need then of salvation so that we might be justified and made right with a holy God. And yet there is very little of that word spoken today. That in fact, if you think about it, we have more access to the Word of God now and the teaching of that Word than at any other point in recorded history. And yet we don't talk about it. We take it as a given, but we don't talk about it. In fact, it seems to show little power in our day-to-day living. And that seems especially true in terms of justification. Because if you listen to people today, even if you listen to those people who attend church every now and then, what are they going to tell you about justification? What does that mean? So already we're struggling with terms, so then you come to them and say, well, how are you made right with God? And what are you going to hear? I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as those people. God is a loving God. He accepts everybody. And we stand there and say there isn't a need for the teaching of the Reformation? There isn't a need for the teaching of grace and faith and Christ? But you see, what makes this more difficult today is that there are those who claim to be teachers of the Bible and yet set it aside to preach a message of what? Self-fulfillment and self-righteousness. Rather than the truth of a good Creator God whose people were broken in sin, who in their depravity then have a dire need of salvation. Nobody talks about it because nobody thinks they need help. But that's exactly what we need. It's what Luther came to. It's what Calvin came to. We need to know this sin so that in a Reformation witness, we will hear salvation because of that desperate need. It's what this world needs, people of God. They need to hear it from us. Yes, truth and love, but truth. Not our truth, not our tradition, not our ways, not our casuistry. They need to hear our truth. They need to hear the scriptures, because that is the way alone to salvation. We need to be giving witness to Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. And maybe that's the problem. We still don't think about it as gift. I earn it. It's my wage. It's what's mine. It's what's coming as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We can do such thing and we can know such thing apart from the truth of Scripture alone. That the foundation of our justification is the truth and promise of God's word alone. And that's what Paul is giving testimony to here in Romans 5 verse 1. And you say, where? In one word, therefore. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a whole hour sermon on the word therefore. I'm not going to do that this morning. But it's a therefore. If all of this is true, if all of the scripture is inerrant and infallible, then this is what follows. And so the moment we leave that authority, the moment we leave scripture alone and add something to it or take something away from it, we lose our witness. We lose that which we have to and must offer. That in giving testimony to man's brokenness and the need of salvation, in the knowledge of our separation from God and of his holy wrath, we need to turn to Scripture only. That we would know what it is to be justified, so that we can give witness to others of the same. And Paul's therefore is that call. For in terms of the need recorded for you in the Word, of your sin and separation from God, and your eternal destiny to continue in that unless you are saved, unless God reaches by way of faith and grace, it is what we give witness to. Because that's what the Word says. That this Word you hold in your hand this morning is inspired by God. That word literally means it was breathed out by him. This is what he has spoken into this world according to 2 Timothy 3. For the purpose of what? The salvation of his people and the glory of his name. And so if we are giving witness to anything else, we need to repent. And if we are not being faithful to this witness and knowing this witness, then the call to us, repent. And if we're not being actively challenged and convicted by way of that word every day to come more fully to it and more to Jesus Christ for our justification and more for our sanctification, to be changed by it every single day, then let us repent of a witness that isn't what God intends it to be. No, the witness of that kind of life, one given to Scripture alone and to that, therefore, is a powerful one because it gives testimony to our need, but also to its remedy in the love of God in our Savior Jesus Christ, a truth that can only be ours then, secondly, by faith alone. Because yes, the Scriptures make that need and that remedy plain, and yet we need something more. And so by the working of the Holy Spirit, that word is brought to bear in the hearing of it and in its application to our hearts, that which removes that stone from us, that which removes those scales from our eyes, that we may see and love and know clearly, and that we would believe that the substance of our justification is granted to us through the instrument of faith alone. That's why Paul continues in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith. And that's the only way of justification. And you say, well, a Roman Catholic would say that same thing. I'm justified by faith. But that's where an understanding of alone comes. Because faith is the only way of justification. It is not by worth, it is not by birth, it is not by choice, it is not by works. It is only and alone by faith. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. That you can have the word all day long, but if you have no faith to believe it, it's just another book. It's just another thing you know. But it is not operating in you in its fullness. No, for whoever would draw near to God, it says, continuing in Hebrews 11, 6, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And again, apart from the working of the word and the working of the Holy Spirit, no one would ever come to that conclusion. All you need is faith? Yes. Faith that is a gift. Faith that is granted in God's perfect will and design by faith alone. That apart from the word and working of the Holy Spirit, no one would ever believe that all is promised in the Scriptures could be afforded to us simply by believing. That John 3:16 seems so unbelievable. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, just faith, believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. What do I have to do? You have to believe. How do I do that? By way of a gift. It seems unbelievable. But that is exactly what we are to believe. That is exactly the witness that needs to be heard concerning what it is to be made at peace with God. And it's the word throughout all the Scriptures. That the patriarchs were to believe. That the prophets were to believe. That Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Not by his actions, not by his deed, but by his faith. And Paul picks up on that then earlier in your Bibles, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That faith is that instrument in which we receive all of that. Where we take in the truths afforded to us in Christ. And when we've done that, when we have drunk deeply of that which is promised to us in that word, what is the witness that we give? What is the witness that needs to be heard? Hear it in our catechism. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, but which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a whole hearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of Christ's merit, purely of grace. So do you believe that? Not just saying sola fide, do you believe it? That my salvation is by faith alone, that I receive it by faith alone. And if that's the case, then how is that faith shaping you? How does it shape the way you look at the world? How does it shape the way you look at unbelievers? How does it shape the way you look at believers? How does faith drive us to Christ more and more each and every day as the only source of salvation and justification? Because faith is the only way we receive all his benefits. Faith is the only instrument by which we may believe all his promises are true, of things hoped for, of things not seen. And by faith alone, we may receive all that is ours in Christ alone. Because that's the center, right? That's why it's point three this morning. It's why we drive it right at the center of the sermon. Because it's really at the center of the Reformation. As much as we say it's justification by faith alone, what we're saying is, give us Jesus alone. Give us the Savior alone. But how often do we speak that? How often do we say that in the course of a week? How many opportunities with our kids do we not give testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ? How many times at work do we still that work of the Spirit and faith in us because I don't want to have a messy conversation? In Christ alone needs to be heard from us. That truth has to shape everything about who we are as Protestants, those who are Reformed, those who are Christians and followers of Christ. All we have and all we ever hope to be belongs to us in Jesus Christ alone. That the fullness of justification is accomplished and applied through Him alone. So then, what is yours in Him? What is yours in Jesus Christ? And a typical answer, maybe kids, you would say this, right? Well, He saves us. That's what His name means. He saves us from our sins. It's a glorious message, right? But is there more than that? Is it more than just a simple deliverance? Because we have been delivered from sin unto or into something, right? That we've been delivered from our sins into relationship with a holy God. To a forever relationship with the Father. That in Jesus Christ alone before Him we are declared righteous. That's what justification is. A legal declaration. This one is righteous. Mine, innocent, because of what I have done for them. And as Paul states it so plainly and profoundly in our text, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear it clearly. That is the preeminent blessing of our justification that we need to give witness to more clearly and powerfully and profoundly. We have peace. Because He doesn't just save us to leave us to ourselves or to do our own thing. We have peace with God in Christ. We are brought into relationship once more with the holy. It's Paul's source of rejoicing in Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. No more warring, no more strife, we have peace. Received once more in the arms of the Father by way of Christ alone. One who has perfectly atoned for all of our sins by His precious blood, washing us from all of our sins clean in Him. He's removed our guilt that we don't have to carry it anymore. Given a yoke that is easy and burden is light because He bore all of the burden and curse and pain and suffering and shame for our sins and the sins of all of His people on the cross of Calvary. That I would bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is the point of giving witness to the fact that in Jesus Christ, in His atoning work, in His work of propitiation, we have life and joy and peace. That outside of Jesus Christ, there is no way to the same. Does our witness state that clearly? Because we say it, but do we believe it? Are we still acting like those who would believe that we need faith plus something? Or maybe faith, and again, the first thing comes first. Clean up your life first, and then have faith, and then you can have Jesus. Look like us first, come and do our things first, and what are we adding that we shouldn't be adding to Jesus in order to be saved? It says plainly in the words of Christ in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's it. He is the only reason we can come before the Father in truth and confidence. Jesus Christ alone. Nothing you've done, nothing you've said. Jesus Christ alone. And that is the point of giving witness. For Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time, because he is our only hope." He is our one hope, our one plea, our one way, our one and only comfort. How does that shape the way you talk about salvation? How does that shape the way that you present the gospel to others? Is it a free offer? Is it an alone offer? How does the truth that our justification is Jesus Christ alone shape our lives and to be lived for him alone? Is Christ our center, our substance, our fullness? We have to ask before we move away from Reformation Day. Because he is our peace, and that is given to us by grace alone. And it's at this point that I want to pause briefly. Because really, in terms of all of the solas, this is where our witness seems to fail most. For to this point, I pray that you would wholeheartedly agree with everything that has been said in accord with the Word of God. I would pray that you mentally assent to the sola of truth, grace alone. It's the amazing grace we sing. It's the amazing grace that we long to hear. And yet, for some reason, it seems as though God's people tire of hearing about grace. It's the thing we give the most little testimony to. It's the reality that doesn't shape our existence and day by day in the way that it should, because we've been given grace and we have little grace for others. We've been granted peace with God by grace alone, yet we place burdens on others that are anything but grace. We don't want to hear this grace. Pastor, we hear too much grace. Give us a prescription of what makes us right with God. Too much. Hear it clearly. The wonder of this justification, the wonder of anything ongoing really in the Christian life, is afforded to us by grace alone. Grace alone. Look again at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That it is only through grace that you are brought to the Father in righteousness, as we've read many times over the course of the last several weeks out of Hebrews 10 in talking about God dwelling with us in the tabernacle. And what is the substance of that hope through Jesus Christ? What we need and what this world needs as remedy to our sins and to their sins is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And if you are struggling to extend grace to others, or simply sit in the pew week by week, simply desiring to hear emphasis on what you must do and what others aren't doing, then you need grace too. And it's why this pulpit will continue to bring a message of grace unapologetically and abundantly. Hear it again in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All you are and ever hope to be is because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by grace, he becomes our Lord. By his grace, our lives are changed and made new. By his grace, we have a witness of passion and love and joy that we have to give to the world. They know prescription. They know rule. They know law. And they fall short of it. What we are given is a remedy, a sweet balm for woe. And that is what we proclaim again and again and again. That if we do not swell with gratitude because we are so focused upon what we do, coming to God every week expecting our wage, give me what I deserve, then you're missing it. Then you haven't been delivered from your sin and your burden, because by grace he becomes your Lord. And by grace alone, you are brought again and again to him with open arms ready to be received now and forevermore. And yet it's that wage, sadly, that seems to be the message that is being spoken to the world. Do this and you'll receive a wage. No. Instead, know the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the love that is yours in Christ Jesus. And in knowing that fully, be brought to that place of full submission to him as Savior and Lord, saying thank you in everything you do to the glory of God alone, and that in the last place. For that's the purpose of justification, is it not? It's not first about us. It's about him. For where does all of this scripture and faith and grace lead us in Christ? It leads us to God's glory and our joy found in him. It's why Paul finishes verse 2 in this way, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in your justification in Christ alone? Do you rejoice in the wonder of his grace and faith? Is that joy inexpressible and full of glory? Is there joy in your heart for what Christ has done for you alone? Then why don't we see it? And why don't we hear it? And why isn't it the first thing off of our lips? It's why Paul finishes that way. Again, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because if that's not real, the word of God is not having its full effect in us. It's why Paul can write in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do we? And we can because we have hope. That right now in your sorrows and in your pain, in your struggles, in the angst of this world, in being justified, you have the hope. He will love me. He will sanctify me. He will glorify me. You have hope to look beyond your current circumstance and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That you have an eternal calling unto that glory of God to do what? Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That glory that is all his, he says, you will share with me forever. Wow. You will appear with him in glory, which means your life should be about that glory now as you say thank you for an unmerited, undeserved grace in Christ and a peace with the Father now and forever in him. We live under the praise of his glorious grace. How is that shaping you? How is your life giving witness that it is soli Deo Gloria? How is it giving witness that your life will be used to exalt and glorify him? How are you saying thank you? For that starts with knowing this justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so I ask you simply, do you believe that? Not recite it, do you believe it? This is what the Reformation recovered. The one who is alone worthy of our praise. The truth that Paul spoke to Romans. So call out to him then in repentance and faith. Know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then call out to him, Father, make the truth of the gospel plain in my life day by day. May I be changed in every way because of the gift that I have been received. And may it keep driving you to Jesus Christ in grace and mercy now. As we pray, Father, may we be semper reformanda. May we be always reforming to the glory of your name. Amen. The next Lord's Day, the Lord willing it, we will be able to come to the Lord's table once more. And so let's turn in the Blue Psalter hymnal to the forms in the back pages, page 149. To the preparatory exhortation of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Page 149, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord, as they have been handed down by the Apostle Paul. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. 1 Corinthians 11. In obedience to these words and in fellowship with the church universal, we shall commemorate the death of our Savior in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the coming Lord's Day. However, to do so to our comfort, we must first examine ourselves as the apostles admonished. Let each of us therefore consider his sin and guilt, against which the wrath of God is so great that he has punished it in his beloved Son with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. And let him examine whether his heart accordingly is filled with that godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation. Let each of us also search his heart to see whether he truly believes in Jesus Christ as his only Savior and accepts the gracious promise of God that for the sake of the passion and death of Christ, all his sins are now forgiven him, and he is clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Son of God. Finally, let each of us examine his conscience to see whether he resolves in all sincerity and gratitude to serve Jesus Christ as Lord, and in all things to live by his commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. As we thus examine ourselves, let us be assured that God will certainly receive in grace and welcome to the table of his Son all those who walk in this repentance and faith. On the contrary, those who are yet unrepentant or unbelieving eat and drink judgment to themselves if they partake. They are admonished by the Lord through his apostle to abstain from this holy supper, lest their punishment be made heavier. Therefore, we also charge those who willfully continue in their sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. To all such we say in the name of the Lord that as long as they remain unrepentant and unbelieving, they have no part in the kingdom of God. However, this solemn warning is not intended, beloved in the Lord, to discourage the contrite hearts of believers. For we do not come to this supper claiming any merit in ourselves. On the contrary, we come testifying that we seek our salvation apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ. By this testimony, we humbly confess that we are full of sin and worthy of death. By this testimony, we also confess that we believe the sure promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. This promise assures us that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received by God in grace and accounted worthy partakers of his heavenly food and drink. Thus assured, let us at the appointed hour come with quiet conscience and fullness of faith to keep the sacramental feast which our Lord appointed to be a continual memorial of his atoning death until he comes again. That we may obtain his help for this, let us implore God for his grace. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, by whose law all men are tried and by whose gospel we have hope, we, your servants, look to you for help in the self-examination to which we have been called. You, of your grace, do bid us to come to the table of your Son. In mercy, regard our miseries and have compassion on us in our weakness. We bring accusation against ourselves and lay transgression to our charge. Enable each of us, in the light of your holy word, to read the secrets of his own heart and to recognize the fruits of your work of grace within. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may obediently heed your call in sincere repentance and true faith. Graciously remove whatever in us might impede our coming. Let no love of sin or untruth, no pride or lust of heart, no hatred or envy toward our neighbor, no remnant of unbelief remain within us to hinder our glad response. By your Spirit, assemble us at the appointed hour to commemorate in an unbroken bond of Christian fellowship the atoning death of our Savior. Hear us, we pray you, in the name of our ever-living intercessor, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit belong all praise and glory. Amen. As we leave this